Welcome everyone to our morning worship service. Special welcome to those who are visiting with us today. We have some visitors out in the car park, and we have lots of folk out in cars today. I hope the sound is coming through to you all right. Several announcements to be made today. First of all, there's a new issue of the Covenanter Witness magazine. The last one to be published was back in April, so there is a September issue, and that's sitting on the table just out in the porch. If you normally get that, please take your copy. The evening service is due to be held here tonight at 7:30 here in the church hall, and relayed out into the car park. Wednesday evening at 8:00, there's due to be a meeting here in the church hall. Mr. Callum Webster of the Christian Institute is due to speak at that meeting, and he'll be giving an update on the work of the Christian Institute, and there are always new things coming up, and so that will be an update on Wednesday night on the work of the Christian Institute. I encourage you to come along to that meeting if you're able to come along. I'm not sure what way we will be set up on Wednesday night. I need to speak to Callum about that. I think if he's using a data projector, he may have a screen himself. We may be able to have him here. Otherwise, may have to rearrange everything so that the everything's pointing towards the white wall there at the front of the church hall. God willing, our Sabbath school classes will resume next Lord's Day, and those will be at 11:00. 11:00 for the Sabbath school classes. The intention is that there will be 4 Sabbath school classes rather than 5. The 2 youngest Sabbath school classes will be amalgamated. So the class that Jennifer Kennedy taught and the class that Robert Pinkerton taught, those will be amalgamated with Robert teaching that class. And that will be up the stairs and to the left. And then Rebecca's class will meet also upstairs and to the right. That's in the church hall area, up the stairs and into the right. The intermediate class that William Hanna teaches will be meeting initially in the kitchen, and the senior class that I take will meet in the session room. And those rooms will not be used for any other purpose at the present time. They'll just be used in Sabbath school. Now, because of the present health situation, pupils need to bring their own Bible and psalm book, pencils or pens or anything else that you would normally use in Sabbath school. You need to bring your own rather than having ones that will be shared among children. Then I'll mention also for the last 2 Sabbaths in the month, there's a special offering being uplifted in our congregations for the Lebanon disaster appeal. So that will be Sabbath day the 20th and the 27th of September. I don't know at the minute how that money is being administered. It goes to our relief fund, but I don't know at present. I will find out if they have definite plans as to who the money would go to. So further information on that. But the 20th and the 27th of September, the Lebanon-Beirut disaster appeal. Then I wanted to say a few words just in regard to our arrangements for worship services for the future. We discussed this at our session meeting last week, and wanted to put forward our thinking There's a lot of different factors to be considered, and we've decided to continue with meeting in the church hall as we are at present. One of the reasons for meeting in the church hall is that it's possible for the speakers in the church to relay into the car park, and the sound in the speakers can be controlled. But you couldn't do that if we were meeting in the church building. It's a much simpler entry. It's a straight in. There's no places for people to be gathering and assembling. It's easier to get in and easier to get out safely with our church hall than it is with the church building, and also it's more straightforward to have the chairs arranged in suitable positions than to tell everybody where they would need to sit. So for the foreseeable future, we intend to continue to meet for worship morning and evening in the church hall. At present, we usually have 10 or so folk that are out in the car park, and the service is relayed out into the car park. That probably isn't something that would be sustainable for too much longer. It will get colder, and so that's a factor that we need to consider. And so would ask those who are presently coming and sitting out in cars, if you would consider coming inside and sitting in the church building. At present, the only person in the church building is whoever is on the sound desk, either Robert or Dan. So the whole of the downstairs area is available, and also the balcony area is available. And with the number of folk that we have that are not presently meeting in the church hall, it would be possible for you all to be, I'm sure, at least 4 meters apart, even if all of you were able to come in and spread yourselves around within the church building. The heat would be on in the church building for that purpose. So we would ask you to consider that, and consider if you feel that would be something that would be suitable in your own circumstances. And I will speak to you. Come today then to the worship of God. We commence our worship service coming to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand now as we pray. Lord God in heaven, we rejoice that you have brought us to another Lord's Day. And we thank you for this day. And we thank you that today we can be reminded of you, the God who made this world in 6 days. We thank you that we can remember you as the God who is the author of salvation. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, your Son, you have provided a great Savior, one who has pleased you in every way, and one whose perfect life can be counted as being that which is attributed to those who trust in him. And we praise you, Lord, for that great salvation, that all those sins of ours that are so offensive to you, a holy God, are fully dealt with by our Lord and Savior. We thank you, God, for all the suffering that the Lord Jesus endured. We praise you for his life and everything we know of him, every recollection we have of him. And we thank you, God, for that great message of hope that is there in the Scriptures. Help us to take hold of that for ourselves, to believe in the Lord Jesus for ourselves, and to know peace with you through him. We pray now that you will help us in our time of worship. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you will be present with us, and that all will benefit from meeting together and worshiping God today. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we read together in the Word of God, turning to the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians Philippians chapter 3, I want to read the whole of this chapter of God's Word, reading the New King James Version. The page number in our Pew Bible edition is 1044. Philippians chapter 3, and reading from the beginning, let us hear the Word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, or glory in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. A wasp at me. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And we end our reading at the close of Philippians chapter 3. Now I want to say a few words to the children that are here today. And within Philippians chapter 3, where we've read in the Bible, the Apostle Paul writes there about things that he used to see and think were really, really important. But whenever he became a Christian, his whole thinking changed. And that's the way it is. When a person becomes a Christian, the things that were really important to them in the past, those things aren't important anymore. And there are new things that become important. And and what we're told in the book of Acts about the ministry of the apostles in different cities that they went to, one of the places they went to was the city of Ephesus. And Paul was a preacher there in the city of Ephesus. And we're told in Acts chapter 19 how many people believed his message. And we're also told about what they did when they believed. And this is what it says. This is Acts 19 from verse 18 to 20. It says, "And many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of God grew mightily and prevailed." There we're told about people who before they had listened to Paul's preaching, they had practiced magic, and they had many valuable books, probably full of magic spells and those type of things. But when they believed in Jesus, they left all of that behind, and they realized we have to abandon this. We have to give up all this kind of stuff, because now we're going to follow Jesus instead. So they decided we're never going to use these books again. And to be sure they never did use those books again, they burnt them to be sure that nobody else would get their hands on those books that would harm them. They burnt the books, and they came together and they burnt the books, and it says their value was 50,000 pieces of silver. And they didn't just burn those books in a remote place where nobody would know about it, but it says that they did it in the sight of all. They wanted everybody to know that's the way we used to live, but we don't live that way anymore. Now we're Christians, now we're followers of Jesus, and we're leaving all our evil magic stuff behind us, and we're moving forward to follow Jesus. And so we're burning this stuff. We could sell it for lots of money. We're not going to do that. We're going to burn it so that it doesn't destroy anyone else's life. And so this is the way it is when you're a Christian. There are things that used to be really important to you, used to be very valuable, but now those are shameful things. And so as a Christian, you leave those things behind, you're done with them, and you follow Jesus instead, and you live a different kind of life. And that's what the Apostle Paul did, and we'll be thinking about that today in the sermon. Now we're going to come to God in prayer, and receive some prayer points from the Littles in Nantes in France. They ask us, among other things, to pray for the resuming of their English and their French classes. Ask to pray for the working through of they're seeking to get a change in the legal status of their fellowship, and that's quite a complicated thing, and so they're asking for help in that. Also for wisdom in the making of plans for a new place to meet for worship. And then they look forward to Eleanor Blair from our Limavady congregation being with them in Nantes, working as a language assistant. And so those are some things they mentioned for prayer. We'll come now to God in our prayers. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we return thanks to you today for the things that have been happening during the week that's passed. We thank you for the resumption of schools and for the opportunity children had to get back into their place of education. And we pray for that ongoing challenge. We pray that things will go well and that there could be a good level of continuity there in the teaching that is done. We pray for those who are in completely new situations. We pray that you help them to quickly become familiar with the way things are operating, to get to know their way around, and to have friends there in the school where they are. We pray, Lord, for teachers and all the adjustments they've had to make, and we pray for them that they will be kept safe and well so that they can continue with their work. We thank you also for the planned resumption of our Sabbath school classes. We pray that those will be able to go ahead next week, and we ask for your blessing upon that work, that our young folk will be able to learn from your word, and learning together in their various classes. We continue to remember Mrs. Stevenson in hospital. We pray for her as she was moved to the Antrim hospital, and pray for the treatment that she's receiving, that will be a help to her. We pray, Lord, for others who are ill and not able to gather with us for worship at present. We pray for your strengthening hand and your help for them in the frustrations that come with long-term illnesses and shorter illnesses where things are unpredictable. Just pray, Lord, for your surrounding love and care. We give thanks for the work that goes on in Nantes in France. We pray for Andrew and Heather Little and their son Matthew. We pray for them and for all the folk in the fellowship there. We pray for the resumption of classes where English is taught and where French is taught. We pray that folk will be able to participate in those and that those would provide opportunities for Christian witness. We pray for the things they have ongoing in terms of their status as an association and their plans for a new worship location. We pray that those things will progress well, and we pray for wisdom in what they have to do. We pray for Eleanor Blair. We thank you for the fact that she's able to go back to Nantes to work there in a school. And we pray that that will go well, and that her being able to be a part of the fellowship will be an encouragement to others. And we pray that she herself will benefit, and that her French will improve, and that it will be a good arrangement. We remember the many needs that exist in the city of Beirut in Lebanon, and we pray, O Lord, for all those who are seeking to bring help in that situation. We ask, O God, for progress, and we pray that those who are in particular need can get the help that is needed. We pray for the coming months there, for all the rebuilding that has to be done. We pray that other countries can help in this, and that the aid that will come from Christian churches throughout the world will be well used. And we pray, O God, for a better future for the folk there in that city and in that land. We pray for the church in Scotland. We pray for Stranraer and for the outreach that's planned there with a GO team working in Stranraer later this week. We pray for what they have to do there, and we pray that you will use their efforts, that there will be people who will be contacted, and we pray that you'll bring people into the church there to hear the good news, or we pray that people will hear it on their doorstep or receive it in written form. We pray for the Christian Institute. We give thanks for the meeting that's scheduled for Wednesday evening. We pray for Callum Webster. Help him in the work that he does in Northern Ireland with the Christian Institute. And we pray for their work across the UK. We pray that they will be able to continue to uphold Christian principles and to have a positive effect in terms of legislation in our land. We ask, Lord, that you will show us your ways in the scriptures and help us to delight in the things we find in your word. We pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to God's Word. I want to speak today on the opening verses in Philippians chapter 3, the chapter that we read earlier, focusing on the first 8 verses here in Philippians chapter 3, speaking on the subject, knowing what is valuable. I wonder how many of you have had a bit of a clear out over the last number of months. I know that has been happening in many households. One of my neighbors was telling me how many runs of stuff that he had to go to the skip with after doing a fairly radical clear out of various rooms in his house. There's so much stuff that we accumulate over time, and we tend to have stuff in our houses that isn't being used at all. Things that maybe were valuable in the past, but now we don't see them as of any value. And we wouldn't miss them at all if they were no longer there. Things can be valuable at one stage in life, but not valuable at all at another stage. And the Apostle Paul is writing about those kind of things here in Philippians chapter 3. He tells us about what used to really matter to him, about what things were really valuable in his thinking. And then he tells about how he had discovered something else that was of far greater value, and those other things just faded away. They weren't the things that he was thinking about. But he had found something far better, and what he found was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also find that he's warning against any efforts to combine the things that used to be really valuable in his thinking with the things that were now really valuable in his thinking. If you consider what I was speaking to the children about, those people in Ephesus who used to be big into magic spells and so on, and whenever they became Christians, they didn't form a new organization called Magicians for Christ or anything like that. They left the old behind and they embraced the new. And Paul writes about the importance about that the Christian life is not a life where you try to bring all your stuff with you and add Christ to that. But he talks about the things that you need to see that those things aren't of value. And so in the opening verses, there's these verses put in context what he's talking about in terms of what used to be valuable to him and what was now valuable to him. So I want to think, first of all, the first three verses where he is telling his readers, on the one hand, to rejoice, and on the other hand, to beware. So they had to rejoice and beware. Chapter 3 of Philippians begins with something that's a theme that runs right throughout the book. Paul was writing as a prisoner, but again and again, he tells people to rejoice in the Lord. And that's how he begins chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And that's what he was doing. Although he was a prisoner, he was rejoicing in the Lord. And Christ was always in his thoughts. And he didn't sit in prison feeling sorry for himself, thinking about the things that he couldn't do, but he thought about the Lord Jesus and how blessed he was to have Jesus as his Savior. So he was rejoicing, and he calls upon his readers to also be people who are rejoicing. And that's what we need to do in these days if we are Christians. We need to be people who are rejoicing. We need to do that quite deliberately to remind ourselves how blessed we are. We're not to focus on things that we can't do now that we could do last year, but rather we're to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. That's always what Christians are to do. And if prisoners can do it, well then, those of us who are free, we can also do it. But along with the call to rejoice, Paul also issues a warning to beware. And in verse 2, he uses that word three times. Beware, beware, beware. He's warning against a particular danger. He's warning against a particular group of people who were a threat to the Christian church in Philippi. And they would be described today as Judaizers. And Paul found them to be a problem not just in Philippi. They'd been a problem in the Galatian churches. They were a problem also in the church in Corinth. He describes them in a not very flattering way. He calls them dogs, evil workers, and he calls them the mutilation. NIV calls it mutilators of the flesh. None of those things were compliments. None of them were meant to be compliments. But they were conveying to his readers that they needed to really beware of these people. What kind of people were they? Well, they were people who taught that you need something in addition to faith in Jesus Christ if you want to be a real Christian. If you really want to be saved, faith in Christ is not enough. Faith and repentance isn't enough. They held that you needed something more. And what you needed in particular was to be circumcised. You needed to become a Christian by means of the Jewish route. That was the only way in. And they were denying that what Jesus had done was enough. And Paul would have none of that. And he insists that this is a teaching that the Christians need to beware of. And he tells his readers to not listen to these people. And he says in verse 3 that it's we Christians, we are the real circumcision. Those who worship God in the Spirit, those who rejoice or glory in Christ, and those who have no confidence in the flesh. We are the real thing, he's saying to them. Don't listen to these people that tell you that unless you have these things done to you, you're not a real Christian. And so he warns them about that. Being circumcised used to be really important to Paul, but it's not something that he glories in now. And he won't allow that kind of thinking and teaching within the Christian church. Now, in our day, we don't face that same kind of thing. Sometimes today, there are things that people will want to add to the work of Jesus Christ. And the things that are added become the all-important things. Alec Motier comments, and he says that those who add to Christ are still with us. Sects like the Mormons, who say nice things about Christ, but in fact make membership of their sect the real essential for salvation. That's how it is with sects. You have to become one of them to be really saved. And they'll say good things about Jesus. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. And there are dangers out there today. There are false teachings that we need to beware of. Beware, 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 says Paul. And we always need to beware. Beware of things that sound as if they could be right, but they're really far from being right. And Paul says that those who are truly Christians are those who worship God in the Spirit, those who glory in Christ Jesus, and those who have no confidence in the flesh. We're not trusting in those kind of things. And then in these verses that follow from verse 3 through to verse 8, he develops those two ideas of rejoicing or glorying in Christ and of having no confidence in the flesh. And I want to look at verses 4 through to 6, where Paul's writing about putting no confidence in the flesh. What does he mean? What does he mean by that? The word flesh is used in various different ways in the scriptures. It doesn't always mean the same thing. One writer, William Henriksen, says what it means here. To put no confidence in the flesh, he says, it refers to anything apart from Christ on which one bases his hope for salvation. Anything that you're trusting in to get you heaven, to get you to heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that is confidence in the flesh. And Paul goes on to talk about the things that he could have placed his confidence in. And he's sure that nobody else could match the credentials that he had. He says in verse 4, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So he's saying to his readers, don't be impressed by what these false teachers are telling you about their achievements, about their religious background and pedigree. He says it wouldn't match up to mine. And Paul had a greater Jewish pedigree, a better set of privileges and list of attainments than any of these false teachers had. And then he talks about some of them, writes about some of them, verses 5 and 6. And he begins with a thing that these Judaizers were making a big thing of, circumcision. Paul says, as for me, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's a mark of being a genuine Jew. Circumcised on the eighth day. He wasn't some latecomer who in adult life was circumcised and had spent many years uncircumcised. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was the real thing. God had commanded that this was what Abraham was to do with his descendants. And Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day according to God's commandment. And Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a child of Abraham. He was a child of Isaac. And he was of the line of Jacob. He says that he was of the stock of Israel, and Jacob is called Israel. And Paul says, "I was a true descendant of Jacob. I was a true Israelite." He didn't descend from Ishmael. He didn't descend from Esau. He was a true Israelite. He was the real thing. And then he adds, in terms of his tribe, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't from one of those lost tribes, but he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, which together, in part with Judah, formed the southern kingdom of Judah. Not only was he of the tribe of Benjamin, but he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says. Verse 5 again, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means that he was a man who was steeped in the language and literature and lifestyle of the people of God. And he can say also that in regard to the law, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. I missed out a bit. Before he comes to that, he says that as for concerning zeal, he was one who was found persecuting the church. And that's something that in the past he saw as an evidence of his devotion to God. He believed that the followers of Christ were wrong, and he fought against them. He persecuted them. And he says how, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he saw himself as blameless or faultless. He believed that his outward conduct was beyond reproach. He believed that there was no sin that people could accuse him of. He felt that he ticked all the boxes, kept all the laws. There was nothing in which he wasn't aware of living up to his own standards. Problem was, his own standards weren't God's standards. But if ever there was a man who had reason to put confidence in the flesh, confidence in what he had achieved, then Paul was the man. And so that's what he writes about. He wants to emphasize that point, that he had all these things. And today, people can trust in their own achievements, in their own religious pedigree, in the same kind of way that Paul did in his day. Some can be trusting that they have a good, solid family background. Some can trust in the fact that they have been baptized, perhaps as a child, even as Paul was circumcised as a child. People can trust that their name is a church membership list, that they take communion in a church. Some can trust in the fact that they've never been in any trouble with the law. They're good, law-abiding, upright citizens, and they've served their country well. People can trust in their church attendance, in their giving to charity. People can trust in their involvement in Christian organizations and in the reputation that they have among others. People can trust in their religious knowledge, know far more about the Bible than many other people do. And all of those kind of things would be putting confidence in the flesh. And Paul says that a true Christian is someone who will put no confidence in the flesh. So this is not the way we're to think. We're not to think how well we've done. That is the opposite of the Christian mindset. As Christians, we are to be always seeing how far short we have fallen of truly obeying God. How badly we fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're to have no confidence in our own achievement. And that's the way Paul had come to think. He used to think that he was great. And then he came to realize that he didn't come close to what God required. So we're to put no confidence in the flesh. The fact that you're less of a sinner than somebody else, that's not good enough to impress God. So Paul writes about having no confidence in the flesh. And he also talks in verse 3 about rejoicing or about glorying in Christ Jesus. And that's what he talks about then in verses 7 and 8, glorying in Christ Jesus. And what Paul does put his confidence in is described in these two verses, along with his new valuation of the things that used to be so important to him. And in verse 7, he tells us how greatly his thinking has changed. He says, "But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." And he's using banking terminology there. If you think about a bank account, and he says that the things in the past he thought were profit, he now sees those things as actually being loss. Now, think about that. He doesn't say that the things that he thought in the past to be profit were actually nothing, that they were useless. But he says he thinks of them as being loss. That's worse than useless. That's worse than worthless. He means that when a person trusts in their own achievements, when a person trusts in their own efforts to impress God, that's not just a worthless thing. That's a harmful thing. That's a dangerous thing. That's loss. And that was a truly devastating truth for Paul to take on board. And that shook him to his very core. The thought that all these things that he saw as being good about him, that these were actually bad about him. And he goes on in verse 8, and he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And here in verse 8, he's comparing everything else with knowing Christ. And he says that in comparison with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else is loss. Everything else is more than loss. He describes it as being rubbish, or the word can also mean dung. That's what these things are. I think of these things used to be so important to me. What are they, he says? They are rubbish. They are dung. And this is a strong picture that Paul is painting here in his words. Imagine people coming before God with these things in their hands or on their record that they think that are going to impress God. And they're blind to the reality of how God actually sees these things. And what God sees is utter rubbish. What God sees is utter dung. If you want to make a good impression upon someone, you don't give them some dung. That's not really going to put you in their good books. Paul says that's the way I was before God. I was presenting my dung before God, thinking he would see that as impressive. The Bible gives us these kind of pictures. Isaiah talks about our righteous acts being like filthy rags. It's the same kind of thing that Paul is saying here. The very best things that we do, the things we're proud of, God sees them in a very different light. To him, they're filthy rags, they're rubbish. Think about it in terms of an exam. An exam where there's a pass mark, and if you think that you've merited 50%, well then you can feel a lot superior to someone who has only got 25% or 10%. But the pass mark is 100%. And anything else is a fail. God demands perfect obedience. God demands what he saw in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And none of us have that in us, of ourselves. We cannot keep God's law. We are lawbreakers. And we'll never impress God through our own achievements. And Paul had come to accept that. And it humbled his heart to accept that, because he was so much better than everybody else, he thought. And he had to leave all that behind. And he had to realize that was poisonous thinking. That kind of thinking was destroying me. Wasn't gaining me anything. That was utter rubbish. And I had to get rid of that. Not hold on to it. Think maybe that will be useful some other time. And Paul had changed his thinking completely. And he talks about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. NIV has the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing is worth comparing with the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ for yourself. And that's the way Paul had come to look upon things. No longer did he glory in his own achievements and what Paul had done, and how much better Paul was than other people. But rather, he gloried in the excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that he doesn't see himself as someone who has lost out, but rather he sees himself as someone who has gained. He has suffered the loss of all things, but he has gained Christ. And he sees himself as one who is truly, truly rich. So Paul thinks back on all the things that he used to think were so good about him, and he sees these things as rubbish. And he doesn't mourn at the loss of these things, but he rejoices in what he has gained. And if you're here today and you don't know these things for yourself, well, the only way that you ever will know is by coming to the Lord Jesus for salvation. You cannot know how great it is to be a Christian until you are a Christian. Your thinking will be flawed until you're actually united with Jesus Christ. And when you're a true believer, you will agree that gaining Christ is far better than anything you have to leave behind or anything you lose. And that's the way we need to think, those who are Christians. We need to realize that there is a surpassing excellence to knowing Jesus Christ. That's something that you wouldn't trade that for anything else in all the world. There's nothing that can come close to what you receive in and through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And God calls upon those who are Christians to realize that we are truly rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Paul remembered those things, that's why he was always able to rejoice in the Lord. Every day he was able to rejoice in the Lord. So every day he was able to remember all that was his in Christ. So Paul speaks to us about what is truly valuable. What is really valuable in life? And for Paul, it was knowing Jesus Christ. That was what was really valuable. And everything else He was willing to let go of. He knew what was truly valuable. And may God help us to know that for ourselves. Amen. Now, the psalm that we close with today is Psalm 73. It's the middle version, the B version, Psalm 73b. It's verses at the end of the psalm. We sing the six stanzas that are here, and the tune we use is Wiltshire number 178. And the psalmist says, "Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live, wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide." Stanza 4, it says, "My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is a strength and portion forever." And Paul rejoiced in the portion that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew it was his forever. Psalm 73b, we sing six stanzas. The tune is Wiltshire 178. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close the service in the benediction.
Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth am I desire besides thee there is my flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee forever perish shall. Them that are whoring from thee go, thou hast destroyed all. But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust that all thy works I may declare abroad.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.